Nicodemus, traveling by night to see Jesus, reveals a genuine interest in our Lord and what he has to say. And that's good, because the conversation between the two men quickly reveals this teacher and ruler of the Jews has a lot to learn. To Nicodemus, Jesus' teaching doesn't make any sense. What does it mean to be born again? It's impossible for an old man to enter the womb of his mother a second time and be born. That is true. And that's not what Jesus is getting at. Unless one is born from above, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. This isn't a birth of the flesh Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a different birth, a birth of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus is thinking about the flesh. Jesus is talking about true life before God that doesn't come by way of the flesh. It doesn't come by works of the law. God is not looking to patch up the old either. He's not going to put new wine in old wine skins. You must be born anew by the Spirit. God wants this, and it must be this way if you desire to see heaven. Nicodemus struggles with all of this. How can these things be? Being born of water and the Spirit, comparing the Spirit to wind, these earthly words conveying spiritual realities make for an intellectual roller coaster for this ruler of the Jews who wrestles to believe it. But he needs to believe it. Because if believing a new birth by water and the Spirit here and now is a problem for you, then how can one believe in heavenly things? Jesus puts the question this way before Nicodemus. If earthly things I said to you, you do not believe, how will you believe in heavenly things? If you miss God's work on heaven, correction, if you miss God's work on earth, then you miss heaven. Earth and heaven are not separate. God works through his creation in specific ways to give holiness to sinners. That's nothing new. From the tree of life in the garden to a consecrated tent of meeting in Exodus, to the Ark of the Covenant that literally was holy to the touch, from the sacrificial meat consumed in Leviticus. It was holy. There is holy food in Leviticus. To the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. From a healed leper who bathed in the muddy Jordan River to holy baptism in the New Testament. Point, holy material, holy things have always existed. God is not detached from his creation, but God has always used creation for his purposes. Our Lord has no problem, and he is not offended to attach his holiness to particular objects to be used by faith. If you miss the earthly things, you miss the heavenly things. For the Pharisees, they couldn't see Jesus for who he was. They missed their king on earth, and so missed the king reigning in the heavens. One cannot claim fidelity to God while denying the Christ. They couldn't see the kingdom of God standing before their blind eyes. There he was, the eternal, everlasting Son of God from heaven, who put on created flesh and blood. He comes into the world to establish a kingdom by his blood, and to get into his kingdom, you must be born from above. Faith latches on to all of this, and faith sees Christ for who he is and how he works. We don't always use faith to see where we're going. We like to use our reason. We like to use our minds and our senses to make judgments. If you recall the Old Testament account of Naaman, a Syrian, he was a leper. and he's instructed to bathe in the Jordan River, the muddy, dirty Jordan River, to be healed. And he scoffed at such a thing. Finally, he dips into the water, and he comes out healed. But first, he scoffed at the idea of bathing in the Jordan to be healed of leprosy. Our tendency is to do the same, to scoff at something like baptism. It's just water. What does water have to do with me? The Lord's Supper has all the trappings of food and drink. Just bread and wine, right? What's the harm? It's unimpressive and of no value. That's where our reason wants to go. Even hearing sermons can seem like a boring exercise. Sleeping time, right? Just words. What are they to me? Our reason looks at these things, and instead of seeing the proclamation of the gospel and the administering of the sacraments as gifts directly from God for our benefit, material things that he attaches himself to, it'd be better to find more exciting signs of God's presence and his love for us. Nicodemus didn't understand water and the Spirit and being born again. To him, the governing question in his mind was, how can these things be? How can they be? How can baptism actually do something? How can the Lord's Supper be something of value to me? How can preaching do anything of value for me? Sinners are prone to making judgments based on how they think. We use our senses to determine what's divine and what is not. You've probably seen this in church bodies when people say stuff like, I felt like God was telling me to take the promotion. I felt the Spirit in worship today. Or I felt like God was telling me that was the right thing to do, or so I did it. I'm not questioning the intentions of people who say such things and sadly believe such things, that feeling determines the work of God. But I want people who say such things and think such things to know, and I want you to know, that God has given you more than that. God has given you abundantly more than reliance on a fleshy feeling. Know that. You have more than that. Nicodemus learned about being born again by water and the Spirit. Baptism is water and the Spirit, along with the faith which trusts this word of God in the water. Yes, water is water, but God's word is God's word, not our word. It makes all the difference. The question is not what do we think of baptism, it is what does God say about it. That's the question. In John 3, it means rebirth. This is certainty. This is assurance. This is what we rely on. And God's word, friends, is never without his Spirit. How do I know? Because of Christ himself, who tells us, my word is spirit and life. Spirit and life attached to water in baptism. That's the object of faith. Faith sees Christ. Faith receives his gifts. Faith sees what he does. Nicodemus was pointed to water and the Spirit. You, my friends, look to your baptism and the rebirth that God has given you, whereby you live redeemed and you live washed. You live this way. This is a state you live in before God in Christ. We do not say, well, I was baptized a long time ago. Better it is to say, I am baptized. Try that on your Baptist friends and let me know how far you get. Tell them, I am baptized. This rebirth is a rebirth that belongs to the baptized believer every day. To the senses, it may seem as nothing, not to our Lord, who attaches his word, his name, to baptismal waters as a promise for you, a sure and certain promise that you can rely on and trust in daily. In Luther's Small Catechism, he really brings this out. For him, baptism is a daily gift, whereby contrition and repentance, the old man is drowned and died with all sin, and a new man emerges and arises to live before God in righteousness and purity, because you live in Christ. You live in Christ, and that's a promise that is yours every day. You have Christ, therefore you have the Father, you have the Holy Spirit. There's no need to search your feelings to discover God's attitude towards you. You have something better. You have water and the Spirit by which you are reborn. You are made new, forgiven, washed, cleansed of iniquity because of Jesus. Faith in him saves, friends. Do not look anywhere else. Look to him and his cross and believe what he gives. You know, the Israelites at one time had venom coursing through their veins. Fiery serpents were sent by God to drive them back into his arms. When they realized the bite of the serpent meant death, they begged for mercy. The answer was a fiery serpent set on a pole. The bitten Israelite could look at it and live. By the word of God, they could look at an object and survive death. Jesus compares this episode to his own work of being lifted up on a cross, that all who look to him shall live. God in this way loves the world. How does God love the world? How do you see his love in the sending of his Son? That whosoever believes in him shall not perish. The venom of sin coursing through your veins would kill you, and it would kill me, if not for the grace of our merciful God, hoisted up before you in Christ crucified. This is a lesson on faith, because to the senses and our reason, we think we have sinned so bad, and we have. And the struggle is so great with our sin, we look to our despair and think hope is lost instead of looking to our door to heaven, who hangs and dies for your total justification. The promise is this: look to me and you live. Believe in me and you live. This is certainty. There is your assurance. There is no maybe attached to the gospel. There is no if attached to this gospel. If you do this and that work, then you live. No. It's not what our Lord is saying. Whoever believes in me shall be saved. Whoever believes in me. Works are absent this statement. This is salvation without having to pile works on top of pathetic works to perhaps maybe hear God's word of pardon. That's not the deal. It is better. It is better. It's look to me and live. Look to Christ and you live. The venom does not kill you. Sin does not exclude you from his kingdom, because Christ saves you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which truly does surpass all human understanding, may that peace guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.